Isaiah 61-7, I'll read it again. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away. Your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea has been brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. All the rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall be acceptable on my altar, and I will glorify my glorious house. The word of God for the people of God. When I was 16, sitting in the barbershop, we used to talk about girls and God a lot. I never really locked into that girl rap, but on that God talk, I could feel my ears snap. The whole energy was different. We was angry. I go to prison sometimes, I see the same thing. If we was born in a system made of white men for the white man, then it's obvious that God would be a white man. But what if it's different? What if he looked more like me? And what if he wasn't a he? Or a she, because a God could never be a person. But then you got to explain what happened in them verses. When a little baby was born and three kings had sworn, that little baby was God in the flesh. He was a man, and therefore God was expressing himself in male form, and therefore God is found in every male born. That kind of ignorance is airborne. Yelling hell no through the air horn. People said last week, Pastor, you in rare form. No, this my real form. I will not hold back, and I will never shill form. That word shill, I mean, I will not chill in decorum. The horror of trying to be everything for them. The form of trying to shine light everywhere. Spread so thin, nobody get light anywhere. Busyness has become the new plague. Doing so much that the work becomes vague. Victim of the stage and the light that it brings. When we die, people will wonder if we shined on anything. It's like nobody read Isaiah. Last week, I begged us not to read Isaiah's wonderful poetry and think that the image of light is merely poetic or metaphor. In other words, some people can hear these words about being light and becoming light and arise, for your light has shone and it is shown on you, and interpret it across generations as, oh, this is really nice. God likes me again. I did something wrong, but now I'm doing better, and now God is saying that what is bad in my life is about to become good. What is dark will become light. But in the poetry, God is calling Israel to see the light and to become the light, to dream bigger for yourself. Dream bigger. Our dreams are so small. Our wishes, as we start in this new year, the opening that a new year creates for us, is so small. Believe in yourself, in the magnitude that God believes in you. That more is possible. Indeed, more is necessary. Israel, you are going to be the light. From recipients of God's grace to participants in God's miracles. See that move that happened right there in just a few verses. See that move and hear God's invitation to be more than consumers of the faith. What this also reveals, as light does, is that different people here are in different places right now. Some folks in this room are still deep in the darkness, right? Still feeling it every day, waking up, feeling like it's on you. But that person's also sitting next to someone who's out of that darkness right now and maybe just came out last week and is feeling good for the first time in a long time. Amen? And that person's sitting next to someone who's trying to move from church as a place where something happens to me to a place where I am a part of the happening. Sitting next to someone who has shown a light so bright for years and is ready to just rest now and pass it on to another generation so that they can shine. We're in different places in this room right now, different places in this metaphor, and yet God gives the decree to the entire nation. It looks like it's talking to one person, but God is talking to the entire nation. No one is exempt from this prophecy. This is not a prophecy for Isaiah, but for Israel entire, for all us, meaning that no one is exempt from the commandment to become light. But it's dark right now, God. No one is exempt from this prophecy. Our darkness is no excuse for our failure to apply what God has given us. Well, for years, God, I've been in darkness, not just now, but for years. Well, God says it is time to deal with your darkness. And if you cannot alone, then it is time to find the help, to summon the people and the resources to journey with you in this. It is time, my brother, it is time, my sister, it is time, my plurally gendered child of God, to shine light. The problem I hear in that song, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. You know the one, right? I'm gonna let it shine. The problem with that song is the passive voice to me. That's the problem with it for me. Light is not something that you let shine. It is something that you must shine intentionally. It is something that you must turn on and do yourself. It is not the case that we wake up happy, full of the reservoir of joy and peace and hope. We don't just wake up like that every day. No, we wake up tired, don't we? Most of us wake up tired, thinking about the thing that happened yesterday, thinking about what we have to do. Listen, I'll take an amen from the parents on that one. I wake up tired, okay, and must summon up and call up strength after feeling that tired. Call on the always present God and say, I am depending on you today. Call up the ever present God and say, I intend to move with you today. Before we can let our light shine, as if shining bright is just a part of our human nature, we just shine. No, we know this is not the case. That we must turn on light and must direct it. And once it is shining on its intended target, to hold on to it. Hold on to that light. But you beacons, as if the storm in the boat is also the storm in the lighthouse. The one holding the light is affected as much by the darkness and must work to point the light onto its target, to steer ships into safety, to show others where danger is. It is more helpful, church, if we do not think of our light as sunlight, which happens without our help. You didn't do nothing to make the sun rise today. I'm sorry. You didn't do anything. You didn't do anything to make the sun rise. It just happened. It didn't need you. If you weren't here, it would have still happened. But truly, as beacons in the lighthouse, Thurman has said it. Tillich has said it. Dorothy Day has said it. Romero has said it. Jesus has said it. We are responsible for our light. I'm not talking to you, Peter, about the storm. I'm talking about your faith in the storm. That's the problem. And what this means is moving from light everywhere to directed light. Only God can be light everywhere. We must receive that light and then direct it. Let me move out of this metaphor for a moment. I'm talking about specificity. That's what I'm talking about. If I am to be a light, Pastor, if you're saying that I'm going to see the light and then be the light, well, what does that look like? This is the question that is answered in those verses of Isaiah 60. Your sons, your daughters, they will come to you from far away. You'll rejoice. Abundance shall be brought to you. That's all broad, right? It's all clearly poetic in these first few verses. Very clearly poetic. Beautifully nonspecific. Camels. But then something God happens. If you pay attention to those verses. And the description moves from the general to the specific. Wildly specific. The young camels of Midian and Ephah. From Sheba, gold and frankincense, meaning that they are going to make offerings to you. These people, these kings are going to come and repair the breach. This is more than bad things will become good. I'm going to be a light. No, all the flocks of Kedar and Nebaioth, real places, real people. They knew these places. They knew these people. But this light shining, God is saying, is going to be real in time. It's not just going to be an idea. No, this light shining, this is going to be real in time and in your time. Not an idea, Israel. You are going to be a light, and this is what it's going to look like. From the grand to the specific, so that the dream is not merely abstract. Many of us have very abstract dreams. What am I going to do with my life? I'm going to love everybody. I'm going to be a good person. This is saying something more. As a historian of the civil rights movement, now many of you were participants. Good God, saints in our midst. Thank you, God. I need your spirit to tell this story to folks who were here in these times. There was a time in Montgomery when King was the president of the Montgomery Improvement Association and the pastor of Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. All of this is in Charles Marsh's book, Beloved Community. You should read that book. If you've never read Charles Marsh's Beloved Community, that needs to be the next book that you read. Next week, we'll go deep into Charles Marsh and tell a few more stories, but read this book. The MIA, at this point, is floundering. I mean, nobody really cares about it. It's saying, oh, we're going to love people with the love of God, but they're not really getting anything done. They might try something. It doesn't work. They don't have a strategy. Nobody's in unison about what we should do. And then the church where Reverend King was pastor was deep in the throes of a very personal God, a very white glove congregation that thought of God in abstracts. In a movement that thought of justice in abstracts. Well, everybody's happy. God loves us. But then a group of these folks in Montgomery began to ask, if God loves us all, then somebody explain segregation. The choir, y'all sound good. I love this. But if God loves us, then somebody explain that. Not as a question to God, but as a question to those that say they love God. It is not the hypocrisy of God that is at stake in this moment, but the credibility of God's people in a world where segregation persists. Parents that are segregated from their children at the border, segregated from their children by incarceration, by unjust drug laws, that segregated from their homes at first by racist housing policy and now by rising property taxes. Y'all don't know, it's happening right now. Segregated from our dignity by dog whistle racism and sexism and capitalism and homophobia, who Lillian Smith called killers of the dream. If we are going to be in this world, we are going to have to fight this. And if we are going to fight this, those leaders in Montgomery said, then we are going to have to focus our energies, strategize, and become specific. It's no longer enough to say, I'm gonna love people. They began to meet more at Holt Street Baptist Church, very famous congregation for these meetings of the MIA that used to happen maybe once a week, sometimes more than once a week. And they would ask, what can we do? What can we do? Rosa Parks was in those meetings, and she had been eyeing an opportunity for years to try and buck the system. But folks have said, Rosa, we're not ready yet. We're not ready yet. We're not ready yet. See, the world, justice has slowed down when we stop listening to women. Amen? She was ready to do this 5 years ago. She was ready. She was ready. It's in the book. The stories are real. Rosa had been eyeing for years an opportunity to do this, but now how do we do this? I want to shine, but what does that shining look like? You know how that branch of the story ends. Now, King is leading this and at Holt Street Baptist, and now the message is beginning to have a different kind of core than the sermons he preached when he first showed up in Montgomery. Hear these words from a Baptist preacher, the son of a Baptist preacher, the grandson of a Baptist preacher, who all his life learned the stylings and affirmations of a God who loved you. And that's all you needed to know, a God of abstracts. Hear these words: the old order is passing away. Our churches are becoming militant now, stressing a social gospel as well as a gospel of personal salvation. Listen to how the God who promised justice in heaven, how black leaders in the 19th and 20th century were talking about a new Jerusalem, but that new Jerusalem was not on earth, it was in heaven. And how they were talking and moving from how God was made real in eternity, God made real when I die, to God made real right now, God made real in time, God made real through justice. This is the moment that the movement becomes the movement, because it has an aim and a focus. It has tentacles. The young leaders who are doing their work, 31 groups across this city, have found focus and said, this is what we're working on. This is what we want to change today. Don't tell me about love. This is not to say that there is no movement before this. Now, Charles Jordan and the Koanina Farm has a very specific aim at racial inclusion, radical racial inclusion. It had happened nowhere else in the world. And that started in Southwest Georgia in 1942, in America's Georgia. Since 1909 was the NAACP, in 1910, the National League on Urban Conditions Among Negroes. That's a long way of saying what they say now, the Urban League. Since 1914, Marcus Garvey and the Universalist Negro Improvement Association. It didn't begin in Montgomery. But in Montgomery came the holy convergence of politics and churches and people with a specific aim. They were able to move from the grand to the specific. Let's end bus segregation. That's what we're going to do. We are going to be the light, and this is what it's going to look like. It is theological language added to something very specific, that if God was real in time, if God is not real in time, if God is not real right now, then God is a lie. Then Jesus means nothing. And if Jesus is to mean something, not as God born a man to support patriarchy, that nonsense, but as God made real in time. That when the Declaration of Independence was signed against the tyranny of England, that it was God made real in time. Supposed to be. They forgot a few folks. You got to always read those original documents and ask, whose freedom are we talking about here? That when Bonhoeffer wrote and organized against Hitler, Bonhoeffer was hung. He was hung by the Nazis just 1 month before Germany surrendered. But he did it because God was made real in time. When John Fairfield and Harriet Tubman laid the rails of the Underground Railroad, when Rosa sat indignant and refused to move, when Oscar preached against his own government in El Salvador, because God made real in time. Or as one person famously prayed, on earth as it is in heaven. None of this happens, though, if they are trying to do everything. If the group is just saying, oh, we're going to do everything, but because they can focus on their thing, because they can discern their thing, they can get up and do their thing. It's like James Brown said, let me get up and do my thing, right? What is our thing as a church? What is your thing? What is your thing? That's this scripture, this litany of history is against that do everything culture that we've come to honor and to imitate. It's against that all things to all people kind of mythology that is biblical, is biblical, is misunderstood, and it's killing people. All things to all people is killing people. It's against the notion that the more you can do, the more valuable you are. It is decidedly anti-Renaissance. If that, can I just take for the brains in the house right now? It is anti-Renaissance. Not that a person wouldn't have many gifts. Indeed, we are all filled with glorious gifts, glorious multiplicity. But that does not mean that we should be rushing to every opportunity to apply them. Many of us do things simply because we can do them and not because we are called to do them. It means we have a purpose. Each of us in this room has a purpose. To be God's light and to shine it in a specific way. The problems of this world are certainly specific. For everybody saying here right now, well, why do I have to be specific? What's wrong? Why do I have to drill deep? Why do I have to narrow my focus? Why would I do that? Well, the problems of this world are certainly specific, aren't they? And yet the solutions are always framed as hope. The wonderful solutions to these real problems is hope. Say that word, hope. We like that word, especially here in Hyde Park, Chicago, especially since 2005. Let me tell you, hope, hope, hope. What is hope to an innocent man dying in jail? Someone free him. What is love to a mother grappling with addiction? Someone help her. What is joy to a people of color who are denied their full humanity and stripped of resources, their own resources, on their own land at every turn? What is hope? What is love? What is joy? Problems are real in time. Problems are real, and if faith is to mean anything in this world, it must confront these problems with the attitude of God, the courage of God, the light of God. If it is to shine on you and then through you, then point it at something. Don't be settled at being a good person. This is not about your personal salvation. When I was young, I thought salvation meant me. Anybody else? You heard salvation? It was like, this is on me. I got to go do this. I'm going to come up the aisle. Oh, I remember when I came up the aisle, too. It was exciting. Like, y'all, look at me. I just did it. I'm one of y'all now. Accept me. Receive me. Personal God. Personal salvation. Oh, now I need to work on some things I have wrong with me. Personal God. Personal salvation. This prophecy is not for persons. It is for the nation. Now I see that God wants this for all of us. That dissonance, though, helped me find my work, having my Bible taken from me, having my church taken from me. Oh, it hurt me, but just like it hurt folks like Clarence Jordan and Lillian Smith, who were white folks in the Deep South who were recognizing their dissonance. How can my God love me and not them? What is wrong with that? And out of those questions, finding their work, finding their specificity, finding their salvation. What do you need to focus on this year? What do you need to focus on this year? I know you're trying to do a lot of things right now. You got a whole list of stuff. You got so many gifts. But what do you need to focus on this year? How can you be more specific? I know you want to do everything. You need to do everything. That's the process. See, we don't just think that we want to do everything. We need to do this. But you don't. You don't need to. A light everywhere is a light nowhere. Where can you focus? How can you drill deep this year? Where is your work going to be? Spend time on that. This week, later today, in this season of your life, spend time asking, where's my work going to be? Where can I go deeper? Take time away from all of the everything and make time to discern what brings you delight, what fills you, what serves God when you are doing it. What will it mean for you to become specific this year? I know for me it means I want to go to the border. And I want to spend more time breaking bread with organizers there and here in the city. I'm going to do it. I need to spend some time. Don't be vague with yourself. What don't you know? What do you need to learn this year? Who do you need to learn from? Take some time to ask these questions, to sit at the feet of those who know more than you. Can you imagine that somebody might know more than you? I know, right? That's crazy. But what if it was true? What if somebody else had something to teach us? And what we really needed to do right now was keep our mouth shut and listen. To be mentored and coached. To learn how to aim your light. We are going to become the light, church. That's the good news. We are going to become the light as a church, and you are going to become the light. That's a promise from God, spoken whether we are in the darkness or not, but we don't always know what that light looks like. So let's take some time and find out. Wouldn't you like to know what it would mean to be more specific? Use this silence to hear the Spirit of God speaking to you, directing that bright light from shining everywhere to focusing on your purpose.